So we're in, and I'm preaching this week on Joseph, and like Mark has said, these we're covering our four patriarchs. So we've had Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and now we're on to Joseph. And Joseph is the last of the four patriarchs before we come into the 12 tribes of Israel. And the reason that we want to encourage you with this is we just really feel like as a church in this next season for the next year or a couple of years to sort of really teach the word of God, not the themes of God. So scripture is the word, and from Genesis to Revelation we see themes of the word of God, themes of heaven, themes of the believer's life, things like faith and forgiveness and all of these things which are great, but we feel this return and this resurgence to come back to just the biblical categorized teaching of the word of God. And many of you here have not been to kids' church, so you didn't grow up in the house of God. Your parents didn't take you to Sunday morning children's church where you sing the song, Father Abraham, and many sons. And now, I mean, I'm always trying to figure out, did what they teach me at children's church, was that actually true and biblical, or was that like some, you know, that's kind of where I'm at, because I grew up, when I was five, my mum got saved, and I spent a life growing up in church. But for many of us sitting here today, we are changing the trajectory of our families. We have decided to immerse ourselves in the community of believers in the house of God, and so we want to continue to teach and sort of make up for some lost time for some of you who have not had this great teaching. And my hope and my inspiration is for those of you out there who perhaps are like me and have been through church all of your life, you would not take this for granted, this type of knowledge for granted, but that you would, through your chatting times, through your relationships and your friendships here in the house, you would help Mark and I to expound on the depth of these people's lives, that you would share your knowledge and your study with your friends and with your family and with your community here about these different men and women and the facets, because 20 minutes is nowhere near enough to communicate much. So together we can build this great the great depth and help people who haven't had kids' church or haven't had the knowledge of growing up feast on this and really honor, and we do, we really honor you today if you're changing the trajectory of your family. If you've come into faith late in your life and you joined a community of people, and many of us have been in this for a long time, that we commend you today. What a powerful, powerful thing you are doing. You're the first in your line to make that shift. And God will add to you graciously. He will give you great knowledge and great understanding of the word. It will come to you with great ease because God is good and he wants you to be full of the knowledge of who he is. So, give me a wave if that's you actually this morning. Maybe, yeah, thank you, Jolene. Yes. Jane, she's so amazing. Hanirohana, Hillary, yes, there is more of you. You guys are incredible. Yes, so many of the young people. Alizé, I heard that Alizé's dad said to her, you got to stop, you got to start reading the road code. Stop reading the Bible, start reading the road code. And I thought, how awesome, because he sees her reading the word and he's like, baby, you got to get your license. You need to trade out the Bible for the road code. But what an incredible girl rising up. And just, you don't have to do it loud and all bullshit. Just get up, read the word. Just let the word and Christ show glory and show his goodness to those around you. I gave away, Rosie's been giving away Bibles at work, and I brought Bibles for church, and now I'm running out of them because she's giving them away at work, because young people her age are asking her, can I have a Bible? Can I have my own Bible? So I wrote a little card and we gave her one, and then while she was giving that Bible to that person, another girl, actually my long lost cousin, said, oh, I want one too. Can you give me one? And so Rosie's like, oh, Mum, can we have another Bible? Isn't that incredible? Isn't that just so awesome? That's what our young people are doing. They encourage and inspire us. It's very good. Tremaine did an incredible job. And then he told me in the office that he had two options to choose from. He had two words to share with us. And I thought, God is good, isn't he? Speaking to him through his word. Okay, here we go. Joseph was the firstborn son to Jacob and Rachel. He was born to Jacob while he was serving Laban, his father-in-law. Rachel was a second wife of Jacob, but she was his first and true love. Yes, the Bible is full of romance, and it's quite inspiring, but he really loved her. Joseph's first wife, Leah, was a surprise to him on the altar. Jacob thought he was marrying Rachel, but when he took his wife home and she removed her veil, it was Leah, Rachel's oldest sister. Jacob had to work 7 more years for Laban, who was their father, before he could marry Rachel, his first and his true love. And when they finally wed, their firstborn son was named Joseph. In Genesis 30, verse 23 and 24, it says, Rachel became pregnant and gave birth to a son and said, God has taken away my disgrace. She named him Joseph and said, may the Lord add to me another son. Shortly after Joseph's birth, his father Jacob fled his father-in-law's Laban's house. And this is where we pick up, you would have heard a bit of the story if you were here last week. As Pastor Mark shared, he read the account of Jacob wrestling with the angel of the Lord and asking Jesus for his blessing. Then he goes out to meet his twin brother Esau. And he was moving from Laban's house and during this time where he wrestled with the angel of the Lord and where he met his twin brother Esau, he was moving back towards Isaac, his father's house. So we've got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And Mark also spoke at the first, which I think is so wonderful, when he spoke of Abraham, he talked about how many generations were alive at the same time. God is into family. He is into everyone in your family being saved and you sitting around the table together and growing up in an environment where you're talking to one another about what God is doing in your family, what he's done in your grandparents or your great-grandparents, what you think he's going to do in your children's children. God is a generational God. He is all about the restoration of families. Don't ever give up hope. It's not just your heart that desires these things. It's from the Lord. And we believe that as people get saved into the house here and into our community, that they represent the first breaking dawn of salvation for their whole entire whānau, their aunties, their uncles, their brothers, their sisters, their mothers, their fathers. And I desire to see the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit when whole families begin to be reunited and restored in this church. And one of our great testaments is the Maines family that has many lots of different names now, but originated, I think, as the Maines. Summer first got saved, then her brother got saved, then Pearl, her sister, got saved, and then somewhere in that, her mum has got saved, and Rick has always known the Lord, and then he moved here, and then all of their families, and now they're all in church, and it's just Rick and Vic today, though. They're just holding the fort while everyone's down, but whole families. Like, what a miracle. We're believing for that for every one of us and every one of you that desires that. All right. Genesis 35, 16 to 18. Then they moved from Bethel, meaning all of Jacob's family, while they were still some distance from thank you, Janet. I mean, if Janet can't say it, who can? She hasn't got her Bible open, though. As Rachel was having great difficulty in childbirth, and the midwife said to her, don't despair, as you have another son. And as she breathed her last, for she was dying, she named her son Benjamin. And I just thought, it's just In everything we read, there's these little tiny personal moments. And as we read about these great patriarchs, and I hope you do read through Genesis, you'll be surprised what Holy Spirit chooses to minister to you. And when I read this, I thought this is the goodness and the greatness of God, that he would record the pain of losing a child, the pain of losing a mother, and the goodness of God that he was with her in that moment, that he was so connected to her, that he was just empowering her and seeing her. And that's the God that we serve. In every story, it's laced with so much ministry. Every scripture, every chapter, every account that we read is not just laced with our heritage, but it's laced with the ministry of God. And as you read the word, you feast on it, or you store it inside of you to release it to others. So here we see, this is I just want to give you a brief background of how Joseph grew up. So his mother has just passed while his baby brother has been born. Joseph had 10 half-brothers, Jacob had, through marrying Leah and then marrying Rachel. There was 12 of them in total. And Joseph was the last of the four patriarchs who carried the Abrahamic covenant before God established the 12 tribes of Israel, of which then carried the Abrahamic covenant. Joseph was one of the 12 patriarchs who God chose to be a father of one of the 12 tribes. Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel at the break of day after wrestling the angel of the Lord all night, was father to these 12 sons who God chose. And through them, they carried the line from Adam to Jesus. It says in Romans 15, verse 4 to 6, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God. You may glorify God and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." After I was, reading and studying Genesis and the life of Joseph, I just felt the Holy Spirit discipling me. This is what happens when you read the word. It disciples you. I found him pruning me of attitudes. I found him illuminating parts of my heart and my mind that I'd become familiar with. As I studied this great patriarch, his life embodies a spirit in which Mark and I feel God has called us to lead this community to live in. He was a powerful social architect. He was prophetic and successful, yet he was extremely familiar with being in the prison and being in the palace. He was used to being overseen, rejected, and just a host of horrible things that had happened in his life alongside carrying the favor and the goodness of God. And I feel like in this community, God has laced us with a destiny to be social architects, to be businessmen, to be great husbands and wives, to lead families, to lead in education, to lead in all hosts of areas that you're involved in. We have a very strategic church, a very entrepreneurial church, and I'm not sure if we're just extremely proud of you, like you're our babies and you can't do anything wrong, but that's literally how we feel about you. And we feel God has called our church not to be any better than any church, but to gather around a particular community of people and encourage and empower them. But his spirit of endurance to rise above his circumstances and to keep the most sweetest heart through it is what brought glory to God. And his accolades are not just his successes, but the spirit in which he carried and the heart in which he served the Lord. He lived under the Abrahamic covenant that God would bless his people to be a blessing. He carried God's favor and fulfilled the destiny God has on his life. His life was a part of the magnificent narrative that yours is too today, that brought the promises of God to earth and that we now live in. The purpose and the echo of his life reaches throughout the ages, and even today we live in the fullness of the promise his life birthed. His eventual humility and humble heart is inspirational and challenging for the believer today. And the softness of his heart towards those who caused him pain and suffering is commendable in a way that the English language has no words for. His strength and tenderness boasts of a man who knew the intimacy of a relationship with his creator and king. And both strength and tenderness flowed effortlessly through his actions, all due to his submitted heart. At the conclusion of Genesis, we read in the last chapter a verse that summarizes the character and nature of our great patriarch Joseph. And before I read the short account of his life, we'll start with this scripture so you can marvel at the great depth of Joseph's humility, strength, tenderness, and faith in the prophetic word of the Lord that all were hallmarks of his incredible life. If you've got your Bible, turn with me to Genesis chapter 50. Verse 19. Genesis is closed out with the story of Joseph's life. But Joseph said to them, being his brothers, "Do not be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being. So then don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke to them kindly. Romans 8 verse 28 says, "And we know that in all things God works together for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." Now I would say this is a scripture that gets battered around this community a lot. We are always saying this to you. We are always believing this, is that God is working all things together for your good because you have been called according to his purpose. We say things like, "You're in the great setup. You're going to get the payback that goes way back." This whole spirit in our community is the same spirit that was alive in Joseph's life. The story of Joseph's life starts in Genesis 37 through to 50, and I'm just going to give a very short and brief look at it. But at 17 years old, we pick up this story, and this is when his brothers are about, just before his brothers are about to sell him into slavery. He is, as I mentioned before, the first son of Jacob's love of his life. And he showed quite a lot of favoritism and love towards Joseph compared to what he showed towards his 10 other sons from Leah. So Joseph grew up highly favored, highly loved, just absolutely just soaking up the approval and the affirmation of being awesome. And also he was good looking to the eye, the scripture records. And he's growing up in this environment, and his father makes him a beautiful dream colored coat. Many of you will know the story. It's widely used in the artistic world and plays and in dramas, and gives him this colored coat to distinguish him and to adorn him with his favor. And then he says to Joseph, "Go and check on your brothers who literally hate you. Go with this coat that I made you." And so he rides off to go and check on his brothers at this stage who are shepherding. And as he's on his way there, God gives him these dreams. And the summary of these two dreams are that his brothers and his father and his mother will one day bow before him. Now, Joseph didn't carry a lot of humility at this stage. He carried a lot of, just thought he was the bee's knees type of spirit. So he tells his brothers of the prophetic dream that God gave him. And anger and hatred grows in their heart towards him, to the point where they decide together to end his life and to, take off his coat and take it back to the father after they've killed him and say, "This is what the wild animals did." But Reuben, the oldest son of Leah, says, "Let's not actually kill him. Let's just put him in a pit and leave him there to resolve our guilt of having to murder him." So they do that. They put him in this pit, and then the opportunists that they are, they see, and this is where we pick up, they see in verse 28 of 37. "So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph out of the pit and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites who took him to Egypt." and Egypt was his destiny. Egypt was the land in which the prophetic dream was about to become. That was where God needed to get him. So the opportunists that his brothers are sell him. They put blood all over the coat. They return the coat to their father, saying that Joseph has died. Their father is deeply grieved and mourns his loss. And that sets the scene of what happened in his family before he is returned and reconciled with his family. When he arrives in Egypt, he goes straight into Potiphar's house, who is a very well-established and wealthy man, and he rises in influence due to the character and the nature of Joseph. Jason too, he's a great man. I imagine you'd be exactly the same, Jason, rising to influence in this moment. But he puts in charge, gets put in charge of everything in Potiphar's house. And it says that Potiphar trusted him so much that he didn't even look or be involved in the things that Joseph was over command. He didn't even worry himself about that. And then enters into the scene Potiphar's wife, who wants to have a relationship with Joseph. And so she's a beautiful woman and she becomes persistent towards Joseph. So in her first moment, she orchestrates an environment to tempt him, and the true man, the character he is, he says no. But then day upon day, she begins to advance towards him. She begins to just try to erode him with her daily attempts. It says in Romans chapter 12, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be able to discern what the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God is. And this is Joseph in this moment. This woman is at him. She represents sin. She represents the world. She represents instant gratification. She represents what could be permissible in a moment but have a disaster of a lifetime. And she's at him daily. Conform, conform. It's okay, it's okay. Conform, conform. She would have said a host of things to him. But Joseph, he's transformed in his mind. He's resolute. This is one of the most commendable things about Joseph, is he withstands in that moment, that daily assault, and he stands in faith. He stands in purity. He stands in integrity. And listen to me, young people. Everything you do echoes. Everything I did as a young person echoes into my life. Everybody in this room that's dealing with bad decisions we made as a young person, the echo of that is real and true. And the world is after you. The world is after you, and it's like this daily assault on your life. It's like the daily Instagram, the daily friends, the daily seductiveness of the world. You've got to stand firm. You've got to stand resolute. You've got to stand in integrity and purity. There's a call of God on your life. And although he can turn all things into good, he also says, although grace abounds, don't go on sinning. Stand true. Stand firm. So Potiphar's wife gets a bit of a sour attitude because Joseph won't come and bed her. And so she orchestrates another environment where he leaves his coat and she screams and says, he tried to have his wicked way with me. Potiphar hears about it, sends him to prison. He's wrongfully accused. He's guilty for something he never even did. I mean, he's got betrayal. Now he's in a land far away from his family, and now he's again falsely accused, found guilty, and thrown into prison. But in prison, he rises again in stewardship and responsibility and begins to oversee the prison in which he's put into. I mean, the favor on this guy is ridiculous. Imagine what it would be like. I'm falsely accused. No one sees my integrity or purity of heart, but the Lord keeps blessing me. He keeps causing me to rise. And he straddles the two things with great humility. He straddles his success and all that God lavishes on him with the humility of his heart to know that God has not abandoned him, that God is working all things together for his good, that the dream he gave to the boy at 17, though it may be delayed, it is coming. In prison, he interprets again with this incredible prophetic gift that he has. He interprets dreams of the baker and cupbearer. Thanks, Mark. And it says to him, remember me when you leave prison and you're before the king, remember me of what I interpreted in your dream. And they don't remember him for a long time. And then all of a sudden, Pharaoh begins to have this dream that he's very distressed by. And the cupbearer says to him, I know a man who can interpret this dream. So they pull Joseph out of the prison before Pharaoh. Pharaoh tells him his dream. And he interprets it so accurately, with so much integrity, with so much purity, with so much anointing, with so much favor, that the king, that Pharaoh, ushers him to be in charge of the dream that he has just interpreted. So yet again, we see favor rise upon him. And so he begins to command part of Pharaoh's kingdom, which is the gathering of the grain and the storing up for 7 years of famine that are about to happen. Now, this guy's strategic and leadership mind is pretty unparalleled to the patriarchs. He had like a very, he had this incredible ability for organization, for structure, for leadership, for being able to see how to bring things together. And he helped Pharaoh navigate 7 years of extreme blessing and 7 years of famine. Now, to navigate 7 years of famine in Egypt without war, without corruption, is unbelievably only it's a gift of God. It's like God gave him the blueprint, and he spent those 7 years setting it up, and then he spent 7 years stewarding what God had shown him. And we see the return of his brothers in the 7 years of famine. And it's a story that folds out, and I don't have enough time to tell, but it's quick to read. Make sure you read it. But Joseph's brothers come to him, betrayed him. Like, it's just miserable what happened. Miserable being in the prison. He spent a lot of his life miserable. At 30, he finally, that's when he came before the king. When he meets his brothers, he can hardly control his emotion. Both times he has to step away because he's so filled with love and with joy. He's so filled with just the power of being reconnected. Talk about a heart of humility. He didn't stand in that place with hatred in his heart, with unforgiveness, with offense. All the power to withhold food and substance from their body, and he withheld nothing. Eventually, he brings them back into Egypt, and he gives them a land in which they flourish, in which his brothers and their children all begin to uncontrollably flourish under the favor of God inside of Egypt. And God wants us to have a humility, a heart of humility. And I believe and I know deep within my heart that many of you are going to live an extremely successful life. You're going to have accolades that are worth sitting down and hearing. But alongside that, you're also going to have a story of pain and betrayal. You're going to have a story of valleys and mountaintops. That's life, isn't it? And you're going to walk powerfully in both of those stories with a heart of humility. But this is a key, keeping a supple and a submitted heart, keeping trust in God. And God loves a humble heart. Matthew 23, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and for those who humble themselves, they will be exalted. James 4, verse 6, but he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. James 4:10, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves therefore under God's mighty hand that he may lift you up in due time. We've got to keep humble in the valley when things are turning to custard. Keep humble, keep trusting. When you arrive upon your success, when wealth comes to you, when influence comes to you, when the things you set out to pursue begin to be conquered, keep humble. And there's many of us, and we're in both different situations today. Maybe you're in the prison or you're in the palace for for whatever lack of terminology. And God is calling your heart back to be humble. Remember, He's going to turn it all for your good. He's leading you towards your destiny. And all that He has given you, all the wealth, all the influence, all the dreams, steward them with a humble heart. And lastly, when Joseph had two sons, he had two sons before he met his brothers. And we're just about to, I really feel God wants me to pray over some people's lives this morning. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all of my father's household." The second son he named Ephraim and said, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." This is why we pray when your womb is closed for a baby, because God will make you fruitful in your suffering. This is why when you've had the most horrific past, we'll pray the destiny of God over your life. But what I want us today to really remember, to be inspired and perhaps challenged by, is the heart and the spirit in which Joseph carried to allow him to say these things. And when you named a son, it was like a prophetic statement. And God wants you to have prophetic statements over your life. He wants you to be able to say, "God has made me forget all my pain and all my valleys. I may remember them, but I don't hold them like a memory inside of my heart that I feel pain, I feel betrayal in." He wants you to truly be able to be fruitful in every season that you're in. When you're stuck at home with your babies and you have big dreams in your heart, we can be fruitful in those seasons, whatever it is, from deep pain to just the restrictions of life. And today, I believe that as God showed me this and as we've talked about this, He wants to impart to you the spirit that was in Jacob, a humble spirit that God is doing and is in control, and He is working all things together for your good. It's okay. He has not abandoned you. What He showed you in the days of your youth will come to pass. He is not a God that would promise and not deliver. He wants you to be fruitful in your suffering. Thank you, Jesus. So how we're going to do that this morning is I'm just going to ask you to stand. And really, in this moment, I'm just providing an atmosphere for the Holy Spirit to do what He's going to do. It's not through my great words, it's through His word, His spirit that is in this room today. It's His presence wanting to touch your life. And I find that when it comes to responding to the Holy Spirit, it's best to not try and think in my mind, "Oh, what do I have going on in my life that I need to respond to?" But just yield your heart before Him. And I know this morning that if it's you that God wants to release the Spirit and He would have just moved in your heart, you'll just feel a desire. You'll feel it's different for everyone. It doesn't have to look or feel like a particular thing, but you will know He's pressing upon your heart. You'll know that He wants to give you a gift today. So why don't we all just close our eyes. Thank you, Jesus. We just close our eyes because we want to respect and we just want to give everyone that personal moment with Jesus. Sometimes closing our eyes just helps us to fix our attention onto our heart and onto our spirit. God speaks to your heart and to your spirit, and then your mind knows what He's saying. But if that's you this morning, why don't you stand and I'm just going to pray. And you can just stand at any time while I'm praying as well. Don't feel like you'll miss out. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you for this word, Lord God. I thank you for your promises. I thank you for the goodness of your nature. I thank you that your eyes see this morning, Lord God. Your eyes see the past, your eyes see the future. And you see, Father, the state of our heart. You see the emotions. You see, Father, the confusion, the grayness, all that is going on, you see this morning, Jesus. And thank you, Lord, that when you see, you deliver. That when you see, you give hope, you give faith. You give comfort, you give peace. You confirm again and you seal us afresh, Jesus. So we pray, Lord God, Father, that that same spirit that was in your son, Joseph's life, would be imparted to us as a gift from your spirit right now, Lord God. We will be fruitful in the season we're in. We will be fruitful in our valleys. We will be fruitful in our suffering. And we trust that you're working all things together for our good. Thank you, Lord, that you heal and transform, you deliver and you set us free. That the words that echo from our heart would be the same as your son's, Joseph. I have forgotten about all my trouble. I've forgotten of my betrayal. I've forgotten of my pain. I've forgotten of these things. For the Lord has healed me, has delivered me. It says in your Gospels, Lord, where the Spirit of God is, there is freedom, that you come to release us from the bondages of our own hearts, our minds, and our emotions, to set us free, that we would be renewed in our mind, so that we can pursue all that you have for us. Jesus, right now, we just release that supernatural, the impossible, to come over our life, to do what only you can do, Jesus. Thank you for your love. And in all things, you're wanting the best for our lives, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Pray for miracles. Pray for miracles today. Pray for health and bodies. Financial miracles, Jesus' name. The deliverance of the oppressor that sits over our lives. The deliverance of anxiety and depression. The deliverance of these things, Father. The deliverance of hopelessness, Jesus. Renew our mind, renew our mind, renew our mind, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I believe God has done, we believe, together this morning. That what God has done in our lives and what we have responded to, He will bring to completion. You never see Mark. When you respond, it causes an echo. It starts a waterfall. It opens a dam. Things move when we respond. And they don't move in the moment. They move from now on. I believe that for you today, that God is going to work this out in your life, that you're going to feel different. You're going to feel a buoyancy inside of your spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Just before I give you, Megan, the microphone, I'm just going to pray one more prayer while I've got the microphone. But I just want to pray over people who feel like they're a Joseph this morning. Now, I'm not going to explain why. Just if you feel like God has called you to be a Joseph, why don't you stand to your feet? And I'll call you out if I don't feel like you're standing as well, but why don't you stand? Come on. Thank you, Roland. Yes, yes. If God has called you to be a man or a woman of influence, you feel He wants to empower, to gift to you favor and success, that you would show the glory of God. If you feel you have a prophetic gift or a strategic mind, if you know you're called to rise up and to lead. If this is you today, stand to your feet. Don't be ashamed of who you are. We celebrate the call of God. We celebrate that you know who you are in Christ Jesus. We celebrate that you have a desire in your heart to steward, to lead, and to flow in influence and success. That you would raise others up as you trailblaze ahead of you. That your words would be laced with wisdom and power. That God would give you problems to solve. That you would begin to shape society, shape friend groups, shape workplaces. If this is you, accept the call. Rise underneath the weight of God's great gift upon your life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the men and women today that have stood to receive all that you have called and chosen them for. Thank you that it is your delight that you would entrust them, Lord God, that you would entrust them to steward and to rule, to govern, to raise others underneath them and release them into the destiny that God has given them. Father, I pray strategy upon their mind right now in the name of Jesus. Like you showed your son Joseph, you showed him the prophetic word and then you gave him the strategy to fulfill it. I bless their intelligence today. I bless their ability, Father, to make plans and to move. Lord God, I pray that you would give them just that great heart of humility to flow with the favor of God and release others into blessing that is around them. Pray prosperity over their lives, Jesus. I pray financial freedom over their lives. I pray that they would attract, like your son, great wealth. For it is your sons and your daughters you want to release the currency of heaven to. And Father, they would have great wisdom in knowing how to solve many of a difficult problem with the finance of this world. And it is submitted to the plans and the purpose of God, great multiplication would come over it. It was said of Joseph that as he grew the grain, they stopped to record how much he grew and stored because it became countless. Father, let the same favor and multiplication come over their life. Let them deliver families and nations out of poverty, Father God. Bless what is in their hands today. Bless the dreams. Father, those that are standing here today and you've given them a dream in their childhood years, resurrect it, Lord God, and let your spirit flow over it, Jesus. Why not you? You are called and you are chosen. Lift your eyes towards your Christ, your God, and your King. And receive and steward with great reverence and with a great submitted heart that which he wants to release upon you. And we, your family today, champion you on. We celebrate all that God has given you. As you rise and as you lead, as you influence and you steward, we will stand beside you. We will say, we love you, we're behind you, we think you're great, you're awesome, your success is our success. We do not live under the spirit of this world, which is like the tall poppy thing in New Zealand. We celebrate your intelligence and the wonder of which God will do in your life. Bless you. Okay, here we go.